We're in 1 Peter chapter number 2, taking a little bit of a journey. This month, we're talking about training and developing laborers for the Lord and being a good worker for God. May I just remind you, you have a gift and you need to be unwrapped. There's a job for every Christian to do. You don't want to just get into a place where all you do is fill up a chair three times a week. And by the way, I think as best as possible, you ought to be in church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek service. An old man named Lee Robertson is with the Lord now, but he says it takes three to thrive, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and midweek service. And I don't know, it might just take three to survive in this day. But I'm glad when people decide to be in church faithfully. Church attendance is one of the greatest disciplines in the Christian life. You never know exactly what happens when you come to church and when people get to picking and choosing if they're going to go. If you're on vacation, you can find your hotel, you can find your entertainment, you can find you're going to go watch this thing or go to this park or this ball game. Go to a church. Plan out where you're going to attend on Sunday morning. Where are you going to be on Sunday night? I thank God for live stream. It's a cheap imitation for a church. Some of us are providentially hindered, and there's many people watching, and the reason they're watching is because they're limited physically to get to. But if you can be in church, you need to be in church. And I don't come that idea on my own. The Bible says, forsake not the assembling yourselves together as a manner of some is. Last night I was doing a discipleship lesson with one of our good men that's in the building today at a Dunkin' Donut, and we were talking about that. The Bible says we're supposed to consider one another, to provoke one another, love and good works. And then he says, that's why you stay faithful to church. Don't forsake coming together in the church as a manner of some is. Jesus knew that there would be some of us who will be glad to go to heaven, glad to have forgiveness of sin, but will not be faithful to the house of God. He said, I know some people don't attend church, but you don't be one of those. You make sure that you're in the house of God. And exhorting one another, so much the more as you see the day approaching. If you and I think we go to church just to sit and listen and get blessed, we're choosing church like a restaurant. What can the church do for me? I like the service here. I like how I'm treated here. I like how this happens. I like this and like this. And you know, you don't choose a church like a restaurant. The Bible says the Lord added daily to the church such as should be saved. If God puts you in a church, you ought to get in there and get involved. Put your life and influence in that local church. But because the church is God's way of getting the gospel to the rest of the world. How many are glad that God used the church to get the gospel to you? Everyone who got saved because the local church kept the truth and got it to you. Through a bus ministry, through a radio station, through a gospel tract. We had numbers of people yesterday, beautiful testimonies of we're giving free Bibles out at different locations throughout the month. And just in a few minutes, 10 different families came and just said, we'll take one of those Bibles and gave us a chance to share the gospel with numbers of them. It's a beautiful thing. And if those people come to know Christ, they're going to come to know Christ because of the Word of God, because of the Spirit of God, and because of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we don't come here just to sit and slap each other on the back. We come here so that we can get the Word of God out. And a healthy church is a church that, sometimes I say, well, I don't like this church. I say, what don't you like about people getting saved, getting baptized? Well, I want a smaller church. You know, once again, it gets all about what we want. And I'm not against smaller churches. I'm not against the bigger church. I'm just telling you, you need to go where God wants you to go, and you need to go to a place that's getting the gospel out. And then if you're in that place, help them get the gospel out. There's two positions open in Christianity. Number one is to pastor a church for God. Number two is to help your pastor that church for God. Do something. Watch a nursery. Fix a bus. Drive a bus. Work in a Sunday school. If you're in a Sunday school class, don't just go and sit there and listen to your teacher teach. Say, teacher, what can I do to help you? How can I make this class a better class? Is there something you need me to do? And get involved. Every saint ought to be a servant. Every member ought to be a minister. And there is something God wants us to do. And Jesus said, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Many people are happy to sit at the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, but very few want to go out into the field. They're glad to take in, but they're not wanting to give out. And I'm not here to rebuke anybody. If the shoe fits, you put it on. All of us need to be provoked. And it's a biblical responsibility of a pastor and every Christian to challenge each other. Provoke doesn't mean to make each other mad. It means just to challenge us. To love God and others more and do more for God and others. And boy, in the book of 1 Peter, Peter is the human author that God used. And boy, you talk about someone who got Jesus' finger in their face a few times. That was him. He was very used to eating shoe leather. Very used to getting told something and corrected. He took a reproof. But now he's an older man. He's going to die in a few short years, no doubt, from the time that he writes this letter. History tells us he was crucified. Jesus said he would be crucified, but he asked to be crucified upside down. Whenever they went and said, you know, I don't want to be like my Lord Jesus. I want to be crucified. And they crucified him upside down. But he certainly lived for the Lord, and he, along with all the other apostles that were sent out, James being the first to be taken, his life be taken from him by Herod, and then Peter was arrested, but the Lord let Peter continue to live and get the gospel to different places, and he was strategically used by the Lord in a special way. You know, kind of interesting, God did not let James, he chose 12, and then he chose 3 within that being. James, Peter, and John. John was probably a teenager when he was chosen to be a disciple. And by the way, if you're young, you ought to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you're older, and Jesus did, he sometimes called the young, like John, to serve him. He called Timothy to serve him. Some people, he took them out of the business world to serve him. Matthew was working for the IRS. Peter, James, and John. James and John, they had their sons of Zebedee. They had the family business. Peter and Andrew, the same way. And they left their nets and followed the Lord. And you know, God may do some unusual things in contacting us and asking us to go a second mile or do something for His glory and cause. And none of those guys regretted it. And you won't regret it either. But here in 1 Peter, Peter is just saying, look, if we're going to be good servants of Christ, there's some things we have to understand. May I just say to you, you and I need church, and church needs me, and church needs you. You need a good church, and your church needs a good you. You need the best person you can be for the local church. God has no plan B. There's no second choice. You say, well, I'm just a part of an invisible church. That's junk. Where do you serve in an invisible church? Where do you take your invisible offerings? You know, how do you sing in an invisible choir? How do you go minister in invisible places? It's a cheap cop-out. God has chosen local churches, and everybody ought to get involved in one and put their life and influence there for the glory of God, the good of your own self. You'll be so glad. And if Jesus gave His blood for the church, you and I ought to go and be faithful to it. I think Peter believed that. And he goes on and says, listen, as servants of Christ, number one, we must be separated. And we're separated three ways. Number one, we're separated because of our birth. If you're born again this morning, you have been separated. You have eternal life. You're no longer a child of Satan. You're never going to spend a second in hell. You have been instantly separated the moment you've accepted Christ as your Savior. If you're not saved, you need to get on the birth side. You must be born again. We're separated positionally when we get saved into the family of God from Satan. He's a liar. He's the father of lies. Jesus said, you are of your father, the devil, and the works of your father will you do. You say, Pastor, what do you mean by that? If you're not saved, you have a heavenly father. You have a satanic father. That's why God tells us not to marry someone who is not a Christian. You'll have problems with your spiritual father-in-law. The rest of your marriage. God tells us things on purpose to help us and to bless us. To help us in those areas. However, we get separated by our birth. Number two, we get separated in this passage by our belief. You'll see the word believe and believeth several times in this passage. We're separated by what we believe and who we believe. Not necessarily the body of doctrine, but definitely, but the person of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad for that beautiful verse in John 3:16? For God so loved the that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. We are separated by our birth, we're separated by belief, but we're also separated by our behavior. Some people are happy to be separated by birth. They're not going to hell. They've got salvation. But they're not separated by belief. But listen, what you believe determines what you do. If you believe that Tylenol will cause cancer, you have a headache, you'll probably not take a Tylenol. Whatever you believe, you won't. Your belief determines your actions. And that leads to behavior. We're separated by the way we're different. God's people are not perfect, but they ought to be distinctively different. In the way they approach problems, in their perspective of life and influences, in their behavior, in their entertainment. What's on your phone ought to be very different than someone who is not a Christian. How you and I talk ought to be very different. People ought to be able to listen to us for a few moments and say, that guy is different. That girl talks differently. And it ought to be very different in our behavior. And Peter gets in the weeds with people. And he says, first of all, if we're going to be servants of Christ, we must be separated. Number two, we must be sustained by the word of God. Look at verse number 2 and 3 real quickly, just by way of review. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you may what? Every Christian ought to be a growing Christian. Are you a growing Christian? Are you doing less or more at this season of your life? Do you love God less or more than you have before? He said, look, let's grow. You need to be sustained by the precious word of God. And the Bible is God's way to feed us and to lead us and to set our perspectives and our principles of life. He said, I want you to grow. And then the word of God always leads you to Jesus. Look at verse number 4, would you? Verse 3, read it with me out loud. If so, ye have tasted that the Lord is what? Yeah, when you get a relationship with the word of God, it leads you to Jesus. And he is the highest motivation of any service. Listen, if you come to this church because of this church, its pastor, its program, its facilities, its properties, then you'll leave for reasons that will embody that. But if you serve God, not because of a church, not because of a pastor, not because of a program, not because of a season of life, but because of the person of Jesus, you'll be faithful for a long haul. We can't offend you enough to get you to go. Great peace have they which love thy law. And then nothing shall... Yeah. Some folks just have a sign up. I can get offended very easily. And you might as well say, I don't know the Bible and I don't love it that much. Because people who love the Bible, it leads them to God. It leads them to the Lord. And you taste the milk of the word, it leads you to the person of the Lord Jesus. You taste and see, you know that the Lord... He said, if you're going to be a good servant, my goodness, we've got to separate. By birth, by belief, by behavior. We've got to be sustained by the spiritual milk of the Word of God so it can lead us to a right relationship with Jesus. And then we must be Savior-focused. We must look to Him. And the other verses we went through last week, but it talks about how that Jesus is that cornerstone who sets the dimensions of your life. You don't want to build a life without Jesus. You'll get so frustrated. And many people try to, and to the world, he is the stone that the builders rejected. He offers himself here, set your life on me. I'll be your foundation. I'll set your dimensions. I'll be your cornerstone. And they say, ah, no, thanks. And they throw him on the weeds, let weeds grow over, and then they reject him. But he should not be rejected by me. He should not be rejected by you. He should not be something that is put away. He ought to be someone who is precious. To him that we love him, he's our precious cornerstone. And then we build our whole life on him. Then life is different. Well, then we see that we have a special function. If we're Savior-focused and we're sustained by the food of the Word of God and we're separated from the world and by birth and by belief and by our behavior, then we have a special function. And verse 9 kind of tells us that. Look at verse 9 if you would, please. And let's read it together out loud. Can we please? But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Praise of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Here are four things that he says that we have a function in. We have been given this. Now, there is a backdrop here of the Jewish nation and the local church. God gave his people were the Jewish people. Matter of fact, it's amazing, but that's one of the reasons I know that I have the real God. And that is why people hate the Jewish people. Now, I thank God for Palestinians. I thank God for the Arabs. I thank God, been to others, those foreign countries, have been to Israel. But the truth of the matter is, there is an instinct hatred in our society for one group of people. And the reason it's that way is because they represent the God of the Bible. Now, Jesus came to his own, and his own did not receive him. We know that. And if you read Romans chapter 9, 10, and 11, you'll see that God has put away his people, but he's not done with his people. He has a plan for the nation of Israel. And it is a place where you need to find out where you stand. If you're a child of God, you want to pray for his people. You want to witness to his people. You want to be gracious to a people. You bless them, God's going to bless you. I get real nervous when our national leaders have a hard time understanding that. And it's going to bring a challenge to our nation. Because God's word is still the same. However, we find here that there is now, we are the people of God. Most of us are not Jewish by descent. Many of you may be, or some of you may be, but most of us are not. Most of us would be in the Gentile or the Greek category. But I'm so glad that the Bible says that the word of God and the gospel of Christ is open to the Jew and also to the Greek. The same Lord overall is rich into all that call upon him. And Calvary changed all that. Brother Abdel's preached a little bit about that, what happened when Jesus died on the cross at that moment. Access was given to us to heaven. And then a man's life is changed. Gentile or Jew, God is not prejudiced. He'll accept anyone. Whosoever shall call me Lord shall be saved. But he says, now when you get saved, if you'll just know, he wanted the Jewish people to publish his name. To the Jewish people, we got two things very important to you. You got your scriptures and you got a Savior through the Jewish people. And that's why they're hated. It's one of the reasons why they're hated. At the same time, we've got a Bible. He said, now that you are no Jews, but because of the cross, you have come into four categories. A chosen people. You're chosen. I don't know. It's fun to be chosen. Whenever you play athletics, how many of you played athletics, maybe barn, schoolyard games, and they say, all right, who are we going to pick up? We're going to pick teams. You always like it when someone picks you. When I'm at the end, I never did like that part. But I like it and say, yeah, I want John to play for me. I'll take him. Well, you know, God has chosen you for a purpose. You're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. Now this is in the, even any Jew couldn't be a priest. They had to be in the tribe of Levi. That's why their people were struggling. The Jews oftentimes struggle. Why? How could the Messiah be a priest? He's from the tribe of Judah. But the truth of the matter is, every one of us who are saved, we have been called a royal priesthood. We have royalty and we have the ability to intercede. You know what a priest does? He intercedes in the Old Testament. You're someone who intercedes to God. Jesus ever liveth. He's our high priest. He ever liveth making intercession for us. You know, when you pray, you're acting as a priest. You're praying. You're interceding for someone. You're a royal priesthood, a chosen people, a holy nation. Holy means clean and set apart. You're a people group as a child of God. Now, we have different pigments of skin in this room. We have different ethnic backgrounds, different social status, different economic status. But one thing we all have, we belong to God. We're a holy people that has been saved and set apart for God. And then he says, the last thing he says in that passage of scripture is that you're a peculiar people. Now, some folks look at that peculiar and think like, you're weird. But peculiar does not mean weird. It means purchased. You have someone who has purchased you. You have been purchased. You belong to God. I love that little hymn. We don't sing it too often, but now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. The moment I got saved, I was purchased, and I belong now to the Lord. Now you're purchased by God. You're protected by God. You get to be provided by God. You're forever sanctified and secured by God. Jesus has purchased us. He said you're a chosen people. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. A holy ethnos is the word there. And you have been bought by God. But with that privilege comes responsibilities. What are the responsibilities? What's our purpose, our special function? Would you look at the rest of the verse if you would? We're looking at verse number 9 after he says what we are in Christ, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Listen, if you are saved by God, then you are all four of those things. And we are together corporately. But he says, I'm not just here just to enjoy the blessings of God. I'm supposed to demonstrate the praises of God. That's why the Bible tells in Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, let your light so shine before men. People say, I don't care what people think about me. You need to care what people think about you. Because life is not about you. It's about him. You're purchased by God. You're his holy, set apart people. You're chosen by him. You're a royal priesthood. You have a responsibility. How you act, how you conduct yourself, what you do, what you say, how you conduct yourself at a restaurant or a workplace or a truck stop or wherever it is you are, it's not about you and me. It's about him. And we ought to show ourselves that we are worthy of the praise of God, but who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You know, people who are unsaved will be in the blackness of darkness forever and ever. But hell, you know, I don't know about you. I don't mind being in darkness when I'm sleeping. But boy, to be in darkness, never see. Even people up where our son lives in Alaska, and he said in the wintertime, Dad, people really get discouraged because there's only, the sun comes up at maybe 10 or 11, and it goes down at 3 or 4. And most of the day is dark. And he said it's just people get depressed when they don't see light. You imagine hell? It's dark. It's forever. God pulled us out of that into his wonderful light. And that we're supposed to demonstrate a difference. Well, how will it adjust our behavior? Let's look at these last verses and we're done this morning. Thank you for listening. We're looking at verse number 10. You got it there? He says we're supposed to bring praise to the Lord. And this will bring us a change of attitude in verse number 10. But which in times past you are not a people. He said, before you were not God's people. You were Gentiles, exiled from the Lord. But now hath obtained mercy. And now, had not obtained mercy, but now obtained mercy. So now we're saved. We're in the family of God. We've been grafted in to the family of God. Now here's where our change of attitude takes place. Our change of attitude about the world around me. Read verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. He said, I want you to change your attitude about the world around you. How many remember this song? This world is not my home, I'm? In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 4, he admonishes Christians. He goes, I want you to be a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And don't get entangled with the affairs of this life. But to keep your focus on pleasing the one who chose you to be in his service. Well, this is just a challenge. He said, look, remember this world, you're a stranger, you're a pilgrim. And as children of God, our behavior to give praise of God to other people, I must change my thinking, my perspective about this life. It's not to get all you can all you get, sit in your can and tell much how much you have in your can. That's not. That may be the American way, but that's not God's way. God wants us to help us with that. He said, remember your status is that of a stranger and a pilgrim. You can see this a little bit. You can see this a little bit in the comparison between Abraham. And God called him out of the Ur of the Chaldees and put him on a lifelong camping trip where he was a stranger and a pilgrim everywhere he went. Do you remember his nephew? What is his nephew's name? Lot. Lot got tired of the journey. He got tired of being a stranger and a pilgrim. And so he pitched his tent toward what? Sodom and Gomorrah. Wherever you pitch your tent, you set your perspectives, you oftentimes, your life follows your intent there. And before long, he was settled in really deep. Whenever it came time to leave, he couldn't get out. He couldn't get out. He had to be thrust out by angels. His wife turned around and she turned away from the Lord. His two daughters. And the last things we have about Lot is he was drunk and dishonored. Miserable. He got out of Sodom, but Sodom never got out of him. You know why? Because he forgot he was supposed to be a stranger and a pilgrim. Abraham walked with God. Lot only learned how to walk with Abraham. And yet he is a testament, an Old Testament, what Lot was to Abraham, Demas was to Paul. And he said, Demas hath forsaken me. Why did he forsake the Apostle Paul and the ministry that God gave him? Having loved this present world. It changes our perspective on this world. Number two, our behavior changes not only on the perspective of the world, but the war that's inside of us. Look at the verse number 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. If you're a stranger and you're a pilgrim in this world, then abstain from what? Which war against what? Soul. This is one reason why intoxication and immorality are terrible in the life of a Christian. Because they really conflict your soul greater than probably any other sin. He's every other sin the man does without the body. Immorality, intoxication, addictions challenge you greatly against your soul. It affects your thinking, your feelings, and your desires, and it's a war that's going on within us. And that's why God's people, their behavior must be right in regards to the world around them and careful regarding the war within them. Hebrews would say it like this. He said, you have not yet finished in your struggle against sin. He said, you've got to keep fighting sin. There's a war going inside of us. Let's make sure that we stay strong for the Lord. And then look at the last verse and we'll close in verse number 12. Having your conversation or the way you live, honest among the Gentiles, pure, right, among people you live with. Listen, you ought to be a distinctively different kind of neighbor. You ought to be a distinctively different kind of employee. You ought to be a distinctively different kind of senior at the senior center. You ought to be very distinctly different in your workplace, at your college, at your high school, wherever it is you are. You ought to have a different conversation among the Gentiles. Why? Verse 12, whereas that they speak evil, they speak against you as evildoers. And by the way, if you are a devoted Christian, especially for the souls of men and women, boys and girls, and getting the gospel out, you will have evil said about you. You will be called Billy Bible. Holy Joe. Just expect it. They'll have some negative things, and they also create all kinds of paradigms against God's people. It's nothing new. Nero blamed the Christians for setting Rome on fire so he could persecute them and turn the rest of the people against them. We live in a society where that is going on as we speak. There are politicians that says we would have a great nation if we can get rid of this religious right group. They don't want Christ. They don't want Christianity. And they're going to speak evil things against us. So many times, oftentimes, it's just so easy to attack. And it's satanic to attack the work of the Lord. Now, the work of God's not perfect. We've got our issues and we've got things we could fix and things we need to fix. But he says, look, you're going to get attacked. It's just a given. So when they have something evil to say of you, by your good works, they will glorify your God in the day of visitation. You know what's common for everybody today? I don't care how old you are, if you're a man or a woman. I don't care if you're an atheist or a Christian. You know what you're going to have? Every one of us are going to get visited by God. You're going to have a day of visitation. And it'll be a day of visitation where mercy is extended or judgment is extended. And when God visits someone who has attacked a child of God, but their good works have been glorifying to the Heavenly Father. When God visits them, He'll use you as an example. You can be that Bible. The poet said, God has no hands but our hands to do His work today. He has no feet but our feet to lead men on His way. He has no lips but our lips to tell people about how Christ died. He has no life but our life to lead them to His side. We are the only Bible this careless world will read. We're the sinner's gospels. We're the scoffer's creed. We're the Lord's last message given in deed and word. What if the print is crooked? What if the print is blurred? What if our hands are involved with things that are not good? What if our lips are speaking of things we shouldn't say? What if our feet are walking and leading people to a wrong way? How can we hope to help the Lord and welcome His return in the lives of people? I believe we need to realize that as servants of Christ, we have responsibility to the world around us to be strangers and pilgrims, to the war within us to be pure and abstain from worldly lust, and then to everyone else to walk in a conversation that would glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, even when we may be attacked from time to time, that we will, with our good works, glorify God in the day of visitation.